In progress.
Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another interview here at Books at a Glance. Today we're talking to Pastor Lorenzo Sewell. He is pastor of 180 Church in Detroit. And if you are not familiar with that work there, you may remember him from last week's Republican National Convention. He made quite a sensation speaking there. We were glad to hear it. And we're glad to talk to him today just to catch up with him some about it all. Greetings, Lorenzo. Great to have you with us.
Fred, I'm so Holy Ghost happy to be here with you and your audience. I'm looking forward to the great things that God has in store in this interview and the great things for our country.
Amen. Good. All right. To begin, just tell us your own story, your background, how you came to Christ.
Yeah, born and raised on the east side of Detroit. Like I said, at the convention, I was mentored by murderers, student of the streets. My dad is in prison for murder today. And April 18th, 1999, I was inebriated. I was in Daytona Beach. Fred, I was everything that you would never want in a child. Addicted to drugs, selling drugs. I was a street pharmacist. And Fred, I had everything on the outside, right? Cars, power, women, but I was empty on the inside. And it was April 18th, 1999 that a security guard, he came up to me in Daytona Beach during spring break when I was cutting myself. He came up to me for and he said, "Can I pray for you?" He never invited me to church. He never preached to me. He just laid hands on me. He said, "Let me pray for you." And at first I was offended because I said, "Who do you think you are? I don't need prayer." He said, "No, I'm not trying to offend you. May I pray for you?" Then Freddie laid hands on me. He began to pray for me, although I was inebriated, although I was cutting myself, although I was on acid, ecstasy, shrooms. I was drunk. I was high. He prayed for me. And at that moment, I experienced then what I know now as conviction. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. I knew immediately for the first time that drug dealing was wrong. I thought it was just a business, something I did. But I could feel in that prayer, as soon as he prayed for me, something was different. I couldn't put my hand on it, but I knew something had changed. I went back to my grandmother's church, the only church that I knew, Straight Gate Church. Jesus said, "Enter into the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to death, and there be many that enter therein. But straight is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to life, and there be few that find it." And I went there, and my driver was with me, Michael Jessup. And I had a drug in my pocket that's the equivalent of fentanyl today, a drug called Special K. It's a cat tranquilizer. I had it in my pocket. And people were just worshiping, Fred. They just worshiped. And in that worship, this former street pharmacist, I could feel something. I didn't know what that something was. I didn't know who that someone was. I didn't know. But the bishop of the church at the time, Bishop Andrew Jonathan Davis Merritt, Bishop Andrew Merritt, he said, "Does anybody want to give their heart to Jesus?" I looked at my friend, Michael Jessup. I said to him, I'm going down. And I went down to the front, drugs in my pocket, bloody brow, crying. And he gave me the microphone in front of thousands and thousands of people. He said, "Why are you crying, young man?" I said, "I love Jesus." It just came out. It was like the speech last week. It just came out. "I love Jesus." I got baptized that same day. But I'm still a street pharmacist, right? Still a drug dealer. So I go to the guy I was selling drugs for, and his name was Larry Deluge. He was a murderous man. He was a man who had bodies under his belt. Fred, can you imagine that? I couldn't put in my two-week resume. You understand? I couldn't, you know, update my LinkedIn status, right? I couldn't cash out my 401k, as it were. I couldn't do that.
Right.
People thought I was going to lose my life, Fred. I went in, I talked to Larry, and I said, "Larry, I'm done." He says, "What's wrong? Are you sick?" He said, "What's wrong? Are the cops on to you?" I said, no, I gave my life to Jesus. And Fred, it's not that I knew the scriptures. I didn't know the songs, but I met a person, my brother. I met a person. And I knew that person could protect me. I knew that person could help me in that moment because I had nothing or no one else.
Yeah.
And I get up. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Worst case scenario, he's going to shoot me. Best case scenario, we're going to get into a fight where he was taking steroids at the time. So I knew I had a losing hand on either or. So I get up and I begin to walk out of his apartment. And he said, Zoe, short for Lorenzo. He said, I respect you. Can you imagine that?
How about that?
Can you imagine
how about that?
Believing that your life could be ended and the very person who you think
yeah
is going to destroy you and decimate you is the very person that validates you.
Yeah.
And I begin to preach. Since then, I got ordained a year later, preached my first service sermon. I pastored my first church at 21 years old. And my life hasn't been perfect, Fred, but it's been different.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, I got to love it. I got to love it. There's just no comparison to what Jesus can do for us. Power, pride, transfer. And you mentioned that in your in the opening part of your talk at the convention, that you'd had a radical experience with Christ and it changed your life forever. It's great. All right. Tell us about you pastor 180 Church in Detroit. So tell us about the church, the various ministries you have there. And also, I'm curious to hear the significance of the church name, 180 Church. I suspect I know.
Yeah, sure. So 180 Church is a group of people where we have had that facility in the city of Detroit for 55 years. It started with Pastor George Vogel, a white pastor that came back to the city during the race riots.
Ah.
So I want you to think about that.
Good for
I
him.
And Detroit is a extremely polarizing community. So for a white man to come into a black context, specifically during a time, quite frankly, that the city was burning to the ground and everyone was leaving. Some identify that time, Fred, as white flight, but I would say
right.
it was really middle class flight.
Okay.
Where you had anyone who could get out of the city went out of the city, and you still see the economic effects and even the spiritual effects of that today, Fred. There are churches that started in the city, and that's where you see several churches that have city names, but yet are in the suburbs today.
Yeah, right, right.
Because they started. Yeah,
they moved out.
There it is. They moved out. So he came back. The church exploded. He passed the baton over to my predecessor, who is an Oxford grad. He a theologian, and he pastors the multi-site church where I came from, where I was a campus pastor now.
Okay.
So it's like we swap in a sense.
Okay.
And in the beginning of 2019, January 2019, I began to pastor, and God, he began to show me, Fred, that I was talking about heaven, but people were living in hell. He began to show me, as Dr. King would say, about the New Jerusalem down here, and not just the New Jerusalem in the sweet by and by. He began to show me through us adopting schools, through us adopting cities in terms of outreach. He began to show me that our community needs a hand up, not a hand out.
Yeah, yeah.
He began to show me we don't need another food pantry. We don't need another clothing closet. I'm not discouraging those that have food pantries and clothing closets. But oftentimes what that does is exacerbates the problem. And that puts a Band-Aid on a hemorrhage.
Right.
He began to show us this, Fred. Mm-hmm. So he showed us there's four things that I want you to focus on. Transportation, housing, education, in healing medical, mental, and dental illnesses. THEM, them. Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers, in Matthew 25, he said, you do for me. So the T, transportation, we focus on getting people to resources so they can be a resource. We focus on getting people to church and work, because oftentimes you can't get to the hospital.
Right.
Sometimes you need an ambulance. Oftentimes you have experienced such a crisis and you're in critical condition, you don't have the strength to get to the hospital.
Right.
You need somebody to do what? Come and get you, to bring you in. So transportation is a huge part of what we do, but not only to church, but also to work. Oftentimes, Fred, our community, they're in the triangle of tragedy. Let me explain what the triangle of tragedy is. In the most impoverished aspects of urban America, typically, women are waking up this morning and they're making a decision. They're saying, do I put money in my car so I can get to work? Or do I pay for daycare? Or do I put money toward child support if you're a man? So think about that for a second. You woke up on this Wednesday, the 24th of July, and the first thing that goes in your mind when you wake up is, do I put gas in a car so I can get to work? Or do I pay my rent in order for me to keep my house? Or do I pay for daycare so I can get? And if you're a man, you're thinking, do I get a job? And if I do get a job, how much money are they going to take out of my check for child support?
Yeah.
We call it the triangle of tragedy. So transportation is the number one area that we've discovered that hinders opportunities. The second one is housing. We focus on housing. We come to learn and we build houses. The Lord has blessed us to do a lot with housing. We're doing a development right now. So housing is a key component. Now, why is housing important? Because you need to shift people's paradigms. We see that in Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2. We're transformed by the what? The renewing of our mind. But how can you shift somebody's paradigm, Fred? How do you do that? Well, you got to house them. You need to, as it were, disciple them. You need to mentor them and make sure specifically that our young men between the ages of 16 and 25, that's our sweet spot. Instead of them going to prison, we put them through our program. And through our program, we focus on skill trades. We focus on hard skills. We focus on soft skills. We focus on formal education. We focus on informal education. We build community, and essentially we become the support system that our young men need oftentimes that they don't get. If you can look at Mark chapter number 2, and this is where we got it from, there were four men that had to carry one man to get to Christ. You know the story, right?
Very good. Very good.
And what we've come to realize is transportation, housing, education, healing, medical, mental, and dental illnesses are important. But you got to do that in a context of community, someone that has time. And typically that time person is a retiree or a pre-retiree. They can donate about 40 weeks a year because they travel. And they can donate about 10 hours a week. So that's the time person. The time person is your, as it were, your baby boomers. You see, that's that demographic. That's the time person. So you have a time person. And then you have a what? You have a talent person. Now, talent person, they help with life skills. They can do resume writing. They can talk about accounting. They can talk about some of those things that typically our young men and our young ladies in our community, they don't have access to those things, right? Then you have a treasure person. Well, we know it costs money, right?
Yeah.
Now, the fourth person, and this is where a guy like me comes in, they're the testimony person. The testimony person says, I've been where you are, and I can help you get free. So that's the housing component. The E stands for education that leads to employment and entrepreneurship. Education is so important. We are believing God for a Christian private school that's similar. I don't know how much you know about Hillsdale College. We do a lot with Hillsdale.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you're familiar with Hillsdale. We do a lot with Hillsdale. So if you could think about that model, the same model that Hillsdale has, no government funding, because we know that when you give out a shit, You give out a shackle, or you receive a shekel, you get shackles.
That's right. And there are strings. That's right.
There are strings at that. So we are looking at a pre-K through 12th grade school where we can teach our young people, number one, the word of God. And even if you're not a Christian or you don't believe in Christ, that's okay. There are principles in the Bible that are just good stuff for living. Even if you say, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Muslim or I'm a Jewish person, but yet I want to go to your school. We're believing, Fred, for a pre-K through 12th grade school in our building, which was actually built as a school. In our building, if you come to 180 Church on Stansbury in Grand River, it was built as a school back in the day, so to speak. So that's the education component, but also the entrepreneurship. And this is important, Fred. We have entrepreneurs in the city of Detroit that they just need access to men like you. They just need access to mentors. They just need access to people who can help them do a balance sheet, who can help them understand profit and loss statements, that can
Right.
help them understand how to be able to be the entrepreneurs, how to hire people, payroll, and all the back end, so to speak, work that goes into entrepreneurship. So that's the E, right? So T-H-E. And this is the most complex one. And this is the M. This is where I get emotional because my dad is in prison for murder because of mental illness. Fred, I've struggled with mental illness. There's so much research out there in terms of adverse childhood experiences, ACEs. And this mental illness, the medical illnesses, the dental illnesses, how can you get a job if you don't have teeth?
Right. Yeah.
How can you be healthy spiritually if you're not healthy naturally? Remember, the writers, I believe it was 2nd John chapter, it was only one chapter in 2nd John 3. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. So the medical, mental, and dental piece, we work with those who are in methadone clinics. We have a methadone clinic right by our church. We do
Wonderful.
a ton of stuff with NAMI, which is a huge institute that helps those who are mental illness. So T-H-E-M, them. We want to do that. Listen to me, Fred. We feel like God has called us to do these urban epicenters 500 times to
That's
duplicate
amazing.
that model, to duplicate that model in 500 urban communities. And my wife last week, when she was talking to me after the convention, she said, now we see how God's going to do it.
Yeah, there you go.
He gave us that platform.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Amen.
Now we see
Well,
the how.
it's brilliant. It's great. And tell me about the 180.
Okay, so our legal name of our church is Evangel Echoes Church of the Air. 180. The reason why we did 180 is because during COVID, people didn't understand what Evangel was. So we focus on 180 because we know that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance,
Repentance. There you are.
right? So those four, yeah, I know
I
you might
assumed that
suck
was
it.
it. Yeah, you do a 180. Yep.
Right? So those four pillars, because we don't believe in a social gospel. We don't believe that good deeds can change people's lives. We believe that the message of Christ, that is the only power of God to salvation, right?
Right.
We can give out clothes, we can give out degrees, we can give out houses, we can have medical things. But at the end of the day, if the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the truth that he's coming back soon, if that message does not get out, everything else is irrelevant. So that's where we really use that term 180 to
Good for
help
you. That's
people
great.
understand.
I love it. I love it. I love it. That's great. Okay, tell us about President Trump's visit there, how that came about, and what transpired.
Well, he gave me his campaign gave me a call, and Fred, you have to understand, for someone like a Republican to come to a Democrat context, one of our
Yeah.
community members said it's the equivalent of a Crip coming into a Blood neighborhood, right? Right? It's like, how can you take one group and bring them in? And quite frankly, in all transparency, Republicans don't come to our community.
Right.
I can't even think one time. I cannot think of one time in my 43 short years here on, and even in ministry since I was 19, I can't think of one time. And when he called,
Just a
you
lost cause, I assume, right? And they forget it. Yep. Overlook it.
well, and that's such an issue that, and on so many levels, but I don't want to digress.
Yeah.
So when he called, Fred, I thought it was a joke.
Sure, you didn't take it seriously.
As a matter of fact, when the young man from the campaign, Thomas's name, when he called me, he said, "Pastor, we want to come to your church." I said, "Okay, come." Listen, Fred, he said, "I'm going to send you an agreement." I didn't even read it. I just signed it and sent it back. I thought it was a joke. I just signed it. I just sent it back. Fred, I didn't even read the thing because
I
I thought
love it.
100% it was a joke. So I signed it, sent it over. That was on a Thursday. That next Monday, which would have been after Father's Day, it was the Monday before Father's Day. So that would have been the 10th, if I'm not mistaken. The whole team came out. They came to the facility, they came to our church. And I was encouraged because I saw people that looked like me.
Yeah, okay.
But once again,
Right.
that reinforced the narrative that this was a joke.
Yeah, right. Right, okay.
I'm like, okay, this is a setup.
Right.
Where's Ashton Kutcher at? You know, with his camera saying, "You've been punked, you've been punked," type of thing, you know?
When did the penny drop
Right.
when did you catch on?
It was that night. So that Monday night, the campaign called and they said to me, "Pastor, there's a press release going out tonight. We're coming." So the next day, I went to city council. I went to Detroit City Council the next day, Fred. I want you to picture this. I get the call. It's all over the newspaper the next morning. I go, which is that Tuesday, I go to the public comments part of the city council, and I explain to the city council that the former president was coming. I gave them an invitation, and Fred, they wouldn't even look at me because they know me. They know how I serve. They know our church. I mean, it isn't like we're new to them. They
Sure.
know what we do. They know the work of Christ in our church. And
They weren't
Fred,
exactly looking on with approval.
no, this is how their heads were just.
Yeah.
I don't know if they were praying. I don't know if they were praying. I would like to believe that they were saying a silent prayer for me, you know? So they th that whole week we were going through the protocols and the procedures. And Friday they tell me I'm going to be on the round table. Okay.
Okay.
All right. What is this about now? Because I know the question I wanted to ask. So Saturday, Fred, if you would have bet me a dollar, and I'm not a betting man, but if you were to say, "Hey, let's just put a wager on this, Pastor Zoe, how many Black Americans do you think would be there?" I would say maybe 5 or 6. Because remember, I couldn't tell my church because it wasn't solidified yet. I didn't know yet. It wasn't like Sunday I could stand in front of the church and say, "Hey, everyone come out. Former President Trump's going to be here. He wants to talk with us about our community. Come on." I couldn't do that because I didn't know. And quite frankly, I didn't believe. Oh, ye of little faith, right? So Saturday comes and the campaign give me a few things that they would like talking points, but nothing. They weren't trying to control it. They were just saying, "Here are a few things you can ask." I already had my question, so I didn't. It's almost like the RNC speech, right? It's like, I understand where you all want me to go, but I also know what the Spirit is leading me to do. So he comes to the church. It was about 70-30 in terms of numbers. I know the media has said it was staged, and that's what they do. And we silence that. And that's just the enemy. We know how the enemy comes. The only one that doesn't want people in the church is the devil. I understand that. It's just a spirit of evil that doesn't want people to come to the house of God. I get that. So I've ignored that noise. He came, Fred. Not only did people in our community come, a lot of people in our community, quite frankly, have changed their perspective. A lot of people in our community, they have destroyed that lie that says that our Republicans are racist.
So you
They
think he's
have,
broken the barrier?
oh, 100%. Fred, and I don't know if you'd be willing to admit this, but I think both of us are men of integrity, and I think we'd be willing to admit it. You know how you hear lies about somebody, hear gossip about somebody, and you don't want to believe it, but you kind of believe it. You kind of believe a little bit of it because it's coming from a trusted source. And then you meet that person for yourself.
And it's very, very different.
That's the best way to describe it.
How about that? How about that?
It was
Wow.
awesome. So it was powerful, and I just I'm very humbled that he's a real person, that he's not, you didn't feel any pretension. And
Right.
I believe that's because he's a business guy. I really, and if I were to assume, I'm just assuming here, but if I could put some type of hypothesis together, I believe the reason why he is the way he is because he's been in business. He's from New York. He's worked with
In
every
real
type of
life,
people group. There it is. There it is. He's not
That's
a
right.
career, and this isn't anything against career politicians, but I believe, like almost like preachers, right? You can become so
Isolated.
it's there it is. That was the word I was looking for. Now I was about to say insulated too, right? It's isolated, and you become so insulated as well that you don't understand how to just have a regular conversation with people.
Well, the people in your congregation, how what was their reception?
Well, people, there were people there. There were people who came. Once I did know, we put it out there and we let people know. It was interesting. You had a group of people that it's almost like culture shock. That's the best way to describe it. I don't know if you've ever been on a mission
I
trip. I
suppose.
don't know if you've ever been yeah, you've probably been on a mission trip before. For a group of people in our church, it was like going into it was almost like even though we were in our context, because we were immersed in a Republican atmosphere, it was like culture shock that people were nice.
We were supposed to have daggers coming out of their mouth, right?
Well, that's the thing. That's the thing. And another component is that he actually came. That was shocking. Like, whoa, like, okay. We've seen you on the news. We've heard what people have said about you, but you're right there. Like, you're physically right there. Right? So a lot of it was culture shock. Then you have another aspect of our church where people were very happy. People were happy. I'm going to preach a message with Charlie Kirk this I believe the Lord gave it to me this morning on Saturday called Coming Out of the Closet. Coming out the closet. And I believe for Black conservatives, it's equivalent to what the LGBTQ plus community was in the 50s, 60s, and 70s in America. They couldn't come out the closet.
Do you sense that it's a growing and a large
Oh, absolutely. It's
influential
growing.
sect?
Oh, absolutely. And I'm telling you, not only is it growing, I have people calling me friend, and it's just the identity politics, it just works. It works. I don't care what anybody says. It works.
That's right.
And it's not true. It's obviously a work of the enemy, I believe. I really believe it's a work of the enemy. But, Fred, I've had city council members call me crying. I mean, I want you to think about this for a second. Crying. I mean, telling me I broke their heart.
How about that?
And begging me not to say anything against Vice President Harris. I'm thinking, what is this? I mean, you know, that whole Project 2025, all that propaganda, and you know, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Have we gotten to the place in our country where because you identify with me based on my skin, that all logic and all reasoning
Out the window.
window. It's out the window. Like, I can't even have a conversation with you because we're not the same skin color. I just, this is
That's
worse.
nuts. That's nuts.
You know, it's interesting. As I'm saying this, it reminds me of something. It's almost as if it's like a political Jim Crow. It's like what Jim Crow was physically in the South. Now it's become politically. If it's not colored only, meaning Democrat only, then we can't even, no dialogue, no, you know, no conversation, because it's illegal have a dialogue. It's it or to even think
Abound.
another way, or to think another way. You know, I can't even tell you now. Have we got a ton of support? Yes. I got a text message this morning. I mean, these are people we sent their kids to school, Fred. I mean, these aren't just random. These are just random people that I don't know. If it were, what does the scripture say? David says, if it was someone, it was those I communed with. It was those I went to the house of the Lord with, right? In the Psalms. And these are people that I love and I know. I got a message this morning from someone, and when I read it, it made me actually re-question who the person was, because I know who they are, but I did not expect them to respond this way. I mean, these are people we've paid for their kids to go to school. People that we, it's almost like Jesus, right? And I dare not compare myself with Christ, but it's like you do miracles, you do signs, you do wonders, you know, open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick, raise the dead. Then one minute they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, but as soon as they get an opportunity, they say, crucify, crucify. And it's and what my prayer and my preaching this Saturday, by God's grace, is for Black conservatives to begin to do, quite frankly, what the LGBTQ plus community did. They came together, they worked together, they made it convenient for you to come out the closet.
That'd be effective.
You know, I think about the movie Philadelphia. I don't know if you remember. You might be too young to remember the movie Philadelphia.
I'm older than you, man.
But there was a movie in the 80s with Tom Hanks and Denzel Washington. And Tom Hanks had AIDS. It was the height of the AIDS epidemic. He got AIDS because he was gay, and he lost his job. He was an executive, and Denzel Washington was his lawyer. And it's a great movie. But I remember watching it as a kid, and you begin to get empathetic. You begin to humanize homosexuality. And it was brilliant in the sense of the empathy, and it was brilliant in the sense of the catalyst that began in terms of having a conversation so people could come out the closet. It's the same thing with Black conservatives. Black conservatives, they can't come out the closet right now. I mean, they're just so afraid. I mean, if they say something, they're going to get canceled. You know, the social pressure. People, I've had people that I know before they, I had somebody say to me, this is a guy, I did business with this guy. Someone say to me, he looked at me with such disgust. And you know what he said to me, Fred? He said, I'm so disappointed in you. Hey man, let's have a coffee. Let's talk. Share with me your perspective. So we got to deal with that spirit. And quite frankly, we got to tear that stronghold down. And that's why I'm asking all of my Christian brothers and sisters to support 180 Church like you would a missionary. We are urban missionaries. You may not be able to come to Detroit. You may not be able to come to Pontiac, Flint, Saginaw, but you can come in terms of your prayers, in terms of your resources, in terms of really helping us out. Because I'm not naive. I know where we're at. You know, you're in the lion's den. I get it. You know, and it's going to take time. It's going to take a lot of strategic planning to shift people's paradigm. It's going to take messaging, right? So that we can be able to really begin to let people know what that grand old party stood for 170 years ago, and that what it's become today. and what and the lie of the enemy that has been told. If Trump was racist, why would he let me preach on prime time? I mean, let's just have that conversation.
Right. Well, actually, it leads me to my next question. I think it's a great story. Tell us how your invitation to the RNC came about.
So one of my friends is the right-hand man to Al Sharpton, believe it or not.
Okay.
I mean, the right, like the heir apparent.
Here's a study in contrast.
Yeah, there it is. There it is. And we're good friends. We've known each other for 20 plus years, and he's a good friend of mine. And we play basketball together, actually. We play basketball together every Tuesday and Thursday. We belong to the gym that we belong to. And after President Trump came on that, on the 15th, Father's Day with the 16th, 17th, on the 18th. Now, like, look at that. On the 18th, remember that date? The 18th. He said to me these words right after we were done playing basketball. He said, "Pastor, people are thinking that you're being used." He said, "This is how you want to make sure you're not being used." He said, "Call the campaign and ask them if you can go to Milwaukee." So I'm thinking, I have no idea what he's talking about, Fred. No clue. None. So I said, well, what's Milwaukee?
Why do I want to go to Milwaukee, right?
There it is. There it is. He said, well, it's the Republican National Convention. I said, okay, well, let me ask. I don't know. So remember, it was on the 18th. Reached out to my contacts in the campaign. And they said, not only, Pastor, do we want you to pray, we want you to speak, but you can't say anything. Because of the whole press, you know, and I did have some press reach out to me asking me about if they can interview me when I was there. I didn't get the invitation yet. There's a whole thing with that, which it is what it is. I would imagine they want it to be a media deal. They want to have a buzz behind the speakers, that type of thing. Right. So anyway, so on the 18th, Fred, I asked. It gets approved in a couple weeks. Someone calls me. And they took all of my interviews and all of my clips and all of my messages, and they spoke to me, Fred, for about a half an hour, and they wrote a speech as if it was me. It blew my mind. I'm gonna send it to you. I'm gonna email
do
it
that,
to you
do that. I'd
after
love to
this.
Right.
After
right.
this, I'm gonna email it to you. And literally,
they obviously don't understand preachers. It's not gonna work.
but to your point. The young lady in the beginning, what she said to me was, she said, "I don't see you with the teleprompter. I see you moving. I see us moving the stage, which we would call a pulpit. I see you moving it, and I see you having a handheld mic." And I'm like, "This is great. This is exactly what I want to do." But obviously, time goes on. The speech goes through legal. There's a whole process. Then
yeah.
President Trump gets shot.
Yeah, right. That changes things.
I get shot.
Yeah.
I get to my wife and I, our two, we got three children, but our two oldest came to Milwaukee. We got there on a Monday. We got to Milwaukee on a Sunday after church.
Okay.
A couple Sundays ago, we got there.
Yep.
We get there on a Sunday. Monday, I have zero peace. Tuesday, zero peace.
Mm-hmm.
Wednesday, I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's as if the Holy Spirit is saying to me. That's where that whole millimeter miracle. That's where that whole cadence came from. It's like He's speaking to me. I don't want you scratch the speech. I want to do something. And you know how uneasy you get, and you know how,
how
when the spirit is dealing with you, I'm like, oh Lord, I'm like, okay, God, I'm like, please, just please leave me alone, type of thing. So I call my because they have different people on the ground and they have contacts.
Right.
So I called the speechwriter. I said, "Listen, John, I'm sorry, man, I can't do this speech. You know, I can't do it." And then I called the person who's like kind of like head over everybody. I said, "I can't do it. This is not going to work. I cannot do this speech." This is on Wednesday. John, my speechwriter, says, "Pastor, I'm sorry. It's got to go through legal. You got," and I'm like, "God, I'm like, this is not going to work. This is not going to work." Thursday, watch this. I get up And the Holy Spirit says, son, I'm going to confirm to you today it's me. It's almost like Gideon, right? One of those things. And that's how I am. I need confirmation. I'm like Gideon. You know, I'm just, look, God, show me a true type of thing. So now I get in front of the teleprompter deal. You know, they take you through a training.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
But before that training, I go to a praise and worship service with Faith and Freedom. I didn't even know it existed, Fred. I had no clue. I'm just thinking it's a breakfast. You know, somebody's invited me. They let me pray over the deal. I'm thinking, not knowing that as soon as I walk in, I would meet Robert Kiyosaki, Ben Carson, J.D. Vance would speak the word, the Senator Lake over there from Arizona. All these people are giving their personal testimonies about how Christ changed their life. I had no idea, no clue. Listen, Fred, I didn't even know this existed.
Wow, that's great.
So
that helped get you on focus.
Well, there it is. There it is. That's the point. So God's like, son, just trust me. I got it. Just trust me. So I prayed a prayer. Fred, it was like I was on fire. I could feel the spirit. It was almost as if it was like Jeremiah, right? The scripture says, "Words like fire in your bones." It was like Jeremiah. So I'm still scared. Still don't know what to do. I'm still in my intellect, right? I'm still scared. Still don't know what to do. So I go through the whole teleprompter deal, and I said, "Sir, how much time do I have?" He said, "They're giving you 8 minutes."
That's
I was told I only had four.
Oh, how about that?
Fred, my speech ended in 3 minutes and 40 seconds. So now I'm thinking, what do I do with the rest of the time?
Yeah. Well, you ended up taking eight.
Well, now look at this. Now watch this. So we get to, you know, you got to go through all these protocols, right about to preach. And I'm so afraid. I'm just scared because I know God is saying, son, I want to say something. Just move out of the way. I got this. And I'm like, so now I get right in front of the production manager and just double checking one more time. I said, excuse me, ma'am, how much time do I have again? She said, you have 8 minutes. And you know, I'm thinking grace now, right? The number eight, I'm thinking grace. Like those type of thoughts are going through my mind. I'm like, okay, I got 8 minutes. I said, do you have a clock? Because I want to see the clock. And they're trying to scramble and get a clock.
Right.
But that didn't happen. The guy hits me. That means go out. He taps me. I go out. Fred, I get behind the pulpit. And if you watch that video, the very thing they told me to do, I did not do because I could not do. They said, as soon as you get up there, speak. Got up there and I froze. Oh, Fred, I've been preaching since I was 19 years old. I have never in all of my years got behind a pulpit and not been able to preach. Never. Not one time. I've had a lot of different opportunities. God has been kind to me. So what's the point? I'm looking out and I'm seeing all of these people and they're just staring at me. Brad, I open my mouth. God is my witness. The spirit moved. When I was done, I thought I was going to get arrested. Fred, I go like, okay, so when you're done, you go behind the stage and there's a little corridor. I'm walking behind the corridor. The first person I see is Trump's attorney. I thought they were going to detain me for what?
So I take it you didn't use their speech.
I was so afraid. I was so afraid. I was like, oh my gosh.
Oh, this is a great story.
So
Great
now
story.
you got to hear this. So now I'm still afraid. I see the lawyer. I'm waiting for her to say something. You know what she says to me? Great speech. I was like, okay. I was like, maybe I'm okay. Maybe I'm out of the woods type of deal, right?
Right.
I'm still nervous. I get to my family. Eric. No, Donald Jr. I always mix him up. Donald's one with the black hair.
Yep.
Donald looks at me. He says, great speech. When he said that, Fred, I knew I was in the clear.
Yeah,
I knew it was in the clear. I knew it was in the clear.
right. How about that? How
I knew it
about
was in the
that?
clear.
Well, how do you feel like you were received broadly at the RNC?
Love, man. Nothing but love. I'm telling you, if you are a person who feels what the media would have you feel, specifically if you're a Black American, or if you are what I call a limousine liberal, either one, Fred, I would say immerse yourself in a context where there are Republicans. The love, just the
Understood.
straight up, it just was nothing but love. That nothing weird, nothing where people, why are you here type of deal. It was nothing but love, nothing but
That's
love.
great. Well, in your talk, you supported Trump. You
Sure.
also, though, put it in the context of divine providence. But
Sure.
most importantly, you gave witness to Christ, and I thought that was just fabulous that you did that. To have the whole country hear that was just marvelous. Marvelous for that. Well, how was your big moment received back home in Detroit?
Our church has doubled. Our giving has quadrupled. I mean, what do you want, Fred? I mean, there it is. Literally, literally.
That's
There
amazing.
was so many people in the church on Sunday. People were looking, and they were like, and I'm telling you, the people that are coming to Christ, we had three baptisms.
Amen.
Our giving, my wife, because I don't, look at the numbers like that. My wife said, honey, I gotta show you this. I gotta show you. And it's all for his glory, Fred. I mean
Yeah,
that,
that's right.
who am I?
I'm
Who am
glad.
I?
I'm so glad.
I,
That's
you
great.
know, who am I? I'm nobody.
Yeah.
Jesus,
That's all right, man.
he uses the least of these. That's what he does. All this stuff, if you would have told me a year ago that God was going to use Donald Trump, that the gospel would be preached to the nation. Mean, who can write that script?
Yeah, that's right.
Nobody can write that script.
Yeah.
This isn't, Jesus, he wants to be glorified. That's what this comes down
Yeah,
to.
that's right.
There's nothing else more. It just so happens that in that moment, he selected to use me, even though I felt like Jonah. I was a reluctant prophet, but he just used me to minister. That's all. I
Well, now
wish,
you
you know,
go ahead.
and let me just say this one little part. I wish I could, and I'm just, that's why I'm gonna say in my speech. I wish I could tell you that I was that smart, or oh yeah, I had this and I did that. No, it's just God, man. Glorify his son Jesus by the power of his spirit. That's
That's
all
what
it
you're
is.
called to do, man.
Yeah.
Well, I'm curious. You received support and affirmation from the crowd generally. Did
Sure.
you hear anything specifically about your witness to Christ in your speech? Were people receptive of that, or did they talk about it at all?
Yeah, there were, I've got one note, which I remember the most. There was always good job, that type of thing. But I got, and there were a lot of people that have, Christian brothers and sisters that have said a lot of great things, but there's one note that I'll never forget. It came from my praise and worship leader, came from her. She sent me a screenshot from an atheist that said, and I'll send this to you. I'll send this to you too as well, because
Yeah,
I'll
please
email it to
do.
you. It says, I am not a Christian, but after hearing this speech, I am going to consider Christ.
Oh my. Thank
Now,
God.
How can you? I mean, come on, friend. I mean, what else you want? What else more you want out of life?
The
I
word
mean,
of
that's what
God
it's
is not
about.
bound. That's right.
Well, there it is. Well, there it is. That's the scripture. So, so that, I mean, I've gotten a lot, but that's the one I'll never forget. That one. That one is like, I'll never forget it. Never
Oh,
forget
that's
that one.
great. That's great. Well, brother, I'd love to continue this conversation
I know,
forever, but I
yeah.
guess we've got to stop at some point. Thanks so
Sure,
much. And thanks
for
again for
sure.
your faithfulness when you had the platform for it. We appreciate that. And Lord bless you in your ministry there.
Thank you, Fred.
All right.